And he told me about some things that had happened over the last couple of years, that the church he was attending had some problems, and we didn't go into details with that. But the result was that many left that congregation and started another congregation. And although we didn't get into the specifics, he did tell me at least his thoughts with it. That did not have to happen. If everyone would have handled the situations the way they could have been handled, that just did not have to happen. And so that got me thinking about unity. And, there's an old saying I tell our young men as they go through our training program, the best time to talk about something is when you don't have a problem. And so I don't think we have a problem with unity. As a matter of fact, I think we're in a great position to move forward and grow as a congregation, as a body. And I think we're doing that. Yes, we have areas that we need to improve, and the elders are addressing that and working on that. We have deacons working with that, and we're always going to have areas of improvement. I think now is a good time to talk about unity, because we are unified. I think it's a good time to talk about it. I want to remind you as we begin talking about this of Jesus in John 17, verses 20 through 23, and we will not take time to read that this morning. But remember, just moments before going to the garden and being betrayed, the evening before being crucified, that Jesus prayed for unity, that it is His desire that all those who believe in Him through the word, the gospel preached by the apostles, that all of them would be unified. And so you may say this is one of Jesus' dying wishes. And certainly He made it a command that we be unified. In Ephesians chapter 4, which we've already read this morning, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, the basis of our unity is the unity of God and the body of Christ. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Therefore, as a church, we are unified. If we are a congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are unified. In verse 3, notice our responsibility. The New American Standard says, be diligent to preserve the unity. And that is our job. The church was established as being a unified body, and our job as individual Christians is to preserve that. That is our job. How do we preserve the unity of the Spirit in this congregation? How do we keep it? I want to talk about that this morning. First of all, I want to stay quite a bit, spend a lot of our time in Ephesians. I want to go to Philippians a little bit in just a few moments, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the first thing I would like for us to consider is that we must walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're called through the gospel. We must walk in a manner worthy of that. And of course, the outcome of this calling is eternal life. Walk in a manner worthy of those who are saved. Work in a manner worthy of those who are going to heaven. And Paul says, beginning in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, the New American Standard says, implore, or yours may say beseech. This is Paul imploring. Imploring has an implication of begging. I'm begging you to do this. That you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now notice the behaviors. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, or your translation may say forbearance or forbearing. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so here are the behaviors. And each one must be exhibiting these behaviors. And if one in our body is not exhibiting these behaviors, then it's up to the elders to correct and to, if necessary, exercise discipline, because if these behaviors are allowed to continue that are against these, one who's not humble, one who's not gentle, one who's not tolerant, one who's not loving or diligent or peaceful, one person can destroy the unity of a whole congregation. And so we must react in such cases that one does not have these behaviors. Tolerance or forbearing. The implication there. And these are regarding areas in which one does not transgress the law of God. The implication of being tolerant with one another is this: that people in our congregation are going to do things you don't like, and that you don't necessarily agree with. Again, these are not matters of sin. That you are going to do some things that other people in the congregation aren't going to like, or they're not necessarily going to agree with. And so we must understand that Paul gives the command, there are going to be some times that I do something you don't necessarily agree with. I'm not talking about a matter of sin. And there are going to be some times that you're going to do some things that I don't necessarily agree with. If it was up to me, we'd do something different. But we're going to be tolerant. We're going to be forbearing of one another in these areas. You know, the church, the Lord's church, is compared to a family. And you know, what's the old saying that marriage is 50-50? You know, that you got to tolerate some things if you're married. That you got to put up with some things. You know, I say what Beth said, you know, my 50, I mean, I gave my 50 a long time ago. You know, putting up with her. I gave my 50 up a long time ago. Especially when we got the dogs to live in the house. Boy, that was more than my 50 right there. I'm just telling you right now. I mean, I would not have anything to do with that. But, you know, I just got to put up with some things, you know. And there are some things I'm sure that I do that Beth just puts up with. And I can tell you for a fact there are some things she does that I just put up with. Because I love her, you know. But if it were up to me, that's not the way we would do things. And my kids would tell you there's some things they put up with. You know, and believe me, there's some things I put up with them about, you know. Believe me on that now. And so this is the Lord's body's like a family. So we've got to be humble and gentle and be tolerant or forbearing of one another in love because we love each other, and be diligent to preserve this bond of peace which we have. Now let's go over to Philippians chapter 1, because Paul also, writing to the Philippians, and this is a church that had everything going right. You know, they didn't have some big problem like Corinth or Rome or others. But yet Paul really focuses on this unity, preserving this unity. And I want to point out a few things that he says in this epistle. In chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Again, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Isn't that interesting? When he's talking about unity to both groups of people, he's saying, walk in a manner worthy. You know, you're a Christian, so walk in a manner worthy of that. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. And so I want you to notice, when we're unified together and we have this strength, there is strength in numbers. When we have this strength that we have, being part of this unified body, that there is a great result from that. Number one, it's a message to the world. And all those who are doing these things that are wrong, those things who are bringing such great adversity to the saints, that they are lost because of that. Because we are unshakable by the things that they do, because we are strong, and together, especially together, we are stronger than all of them, although we are a vast minority. The second thing is, it's proof of our salvation. And so there's a great benefit of being part of this unified body. But I want us also to notice that Paul says that we must be one in spirit and one in mind. Now, again, we have differences. You know, some of us have different backgrounds, maybe different cultures. We have different ideas, just like a family. But a family can be of one spirit and one mind. As a family, we decide to do something. And then we're all of the same mind that we're going to do it. Now, that may not be my preference, such as having two dogs live in a house. That's not my preference. If it was just up to me, I was living all by myself, there would be no dogs living in the house. And I can talk about this, and we tease about it all the time. I'm not giving a hard time to them. I'm not being mean and ugly. But we are of one mind. We're going to have these dogs live in the house. And so we're of one mind and we're of one spirit about it, although I tease about it, about these dogs living in the house. And so as a congregation too, we be of one mind and one spirit. And when a decision's made, and I'll just be honest with you, some decisions we make here, if it was just up to me and I was all by myself, I would make a different decision. You know, it's just my preference. But once a decision is made, I'm 100% behind that decision, just as if it were my own, that I made all by myself to do exactly what I wanted. And so we are one mind and one spirit. Although we must be showing tolerance, we're still of one mind and still of one spirit. Striving together, verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, that's more important than what a personal preference may be. You know, my personal preference may be that these walls be a different color. And that doesn't matter. There's something greater than my personal preference. It doesn't matter what color the walls are. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have something greater that we are accomplishing together, being unified. And brethren, I think we are doing that. And I think the plans that the elders have made for us to take the next step as a congregation is very good. And our evangelism, to improve on that individually, I think that is fantastic. But I want to tell you something. We could not do that if we weren't unified. It is terrible to bring friends and neighbors into a congregation where there's discord and where there's infighting. That's not how you can reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to have a congregation that's unified and working together. Then you can go out and take the gospel to the world. Go to chapter 2 with me, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 through 5. And Paul says so much here, we could spend a lot of time talking about it. We're not going to this morning. It's not our purpose to get into all the little details. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he's got a lot of ifs there, right? And of course, all of these things are present. And because they're present, we must come to the conclusion that he makes beginning in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and on one purpose, intent on one purpose. This is unified. This is where everyone puts aside their personal preferences to be unified on the decisions we make here as a body, governed and ruled and shepherded by our elders, and we are one in spirit and mind, intent on one purpose, worshiping God, serving God, and taking the gospel to the world. Go on, verse 3. Okay, so now, behaviors. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about humility, beginning in verse 6. And so we have these behaviors. And let me tell you something, it's necessary for each and every one of us to have these. And sure, as we grow stronger as Christians, we mature, we become older in the faith, we'll improve in these areas, but it's necessary for each individual person to have these things. Not selfish, not conceited, humble, regarding each other more important than ourselves, putting the others first before ourselves, not looking out for our own personal interests. Well, that is to say, well, we do have personal interests, but we're not looking out for those. We're looking out for what's best for the congregation, for what's best in achieving our purposes and being unified together and being humble, just like Jesus Christ. Now, quickly leaving that, let's go down to verse 12. And you know, these can't be separated. You know, this unity we're talking about, these behaviors that we're talking about, must be present for us to do what verse 12 says. And that is, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so we've got to be doing these things to be working out our salvation. We've got to have these behaviors individually. And we've got to be unified. One spirit, one mind, intent on one purpose to be working out our salvation just as the Lord commands. And in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. That's individually. And the church is made up of individual Christians. And so together, God is working through us as a body. And isn't that so amazing? And so here we are, unified together. God working through us individually and as a body to accomplish His will, according to His good pleasure. Not Alan's, but His. So, we go down to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights. And let me tell you what, if there's grumbling and there's disputing, just like the children of Israel, they'll grumble because they were dissatisfied with the food which God gave them from heaven. They got tired of eating that old stuff. They were grumbling. They were disputing. There was infighting. Some opposed Moses. If we do that, we are not the lights to the world that we ought to be, because we're not unified. There's division and dissension in the body. And we are not working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And there's not discipline in the body. So Paul is writing to this, to a church that's got great things going on, but they needed to work very hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And let me suggest to you also, we're a great congregation. We've got a lot of great things going on. We don't have problems like Corinth or Rome and things like this, but we need to work really hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit, because I tell you something, it can change and get out of hand in the snap of a finger. We have to work on it at all times. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, back over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. To preserve the unity, everyone must be working together. Everyone must be working together. And just to point out a couple of quick passages, first of all, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose of our elders, our shepherds, our bishops, the two men who serve in that capacity here, is for this unity, whereby we can work together, preserving the unity of the faith, coming to knowledge and maturity, building up of the body. Go down to verse 15. What must we do? But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, being unified, being fitted together, being held together, how? By what every member supplies, every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We have to be working together, each individual person doing their work, doing their share. The result is building up of the body. And let me tell you something. You can't be built up if you're not unified. Any body that's divided, there's dissension, there's infighting, will not be built up. It will be torn down. That's what division does. It tears it down. And so Paul is writing about unity and being unified and being and growing up and maturing and being edified and being built up. And to do that, every member must be doing their share we must all be working together. Just like a sports team in the days of Super Bowl. Well, what's going to happen with one of the teams if the front line does not do their work, if they don't block, if all the pass rushers can go straight to the quarterback, if the running back can't run up to the middle or one way or another, what's going to happen? They're going to lose. They don't have a fighting chance. And the same thing for us as a congregation. If we're not working together with each member doing its share, we're going to lose. We're going to lose the battle against Satan. But praise be to God and thanks to Him that we are so blessed to have a unified congregation to stand firm against Satan and his fiery darts. To preserve the unity, each member must be treating the others properly. Sort of redundant. We've already talked about that. But I want to look at some more scriptures here right in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and what I've chosen to do is to pull these verses out topically. And I want to share four topics with you just within these four verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 25. 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And drop down to verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who are hearers. And then look at verse 31, the end of verse 31, not to have anger and wrath, those things, and these things will be put away, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And so we must be treating each other properly in our speech, in the way we talk, in the words that we say. And you know the old saying, if you say the wrong word, if you say the wrong thing, you can never take it back. Now, you can apologize for it, but you can never take it back. And so we are to be careful with our speech and be saying those things that build up and do not tear down. Number two, quickly resolving issues or differences that we may have. Look at, again, chapter 4 and verse 26. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Yes, there are going to be times that we're angry. There are going to be times that we're going to be angry with each other. But you know, we can resolve that. Just like in a family, there are times that I'm angry at Beth or she's angry at me or I'm angry at the kids. And believe me, there's plenty of times they're angry at me. But we can work through that and we can resolve that and we can be stronger as a result of that. And the same thing is going to happen as a congregation. So we're to deal with that and not sin. And we will be stronger as a result of that. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. And then over to verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath be put away. And so when there's differences, when there's issues, there may be upon some occasion be anger. And I've not known of many situations in the Lord's body where there brethren have been unified that there's anger. But when there is, it needs to be resolved quickly. Put behind us, and to grow stronger. The third thing, we need to be sharing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And so to be unified together, we can't have members of our body, of our congregation, who are not having their needs met. And so we're to be sharing with them. And lastly, we're to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Verse 32, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Yes, there are going to be times when we're going to have to forgive each other. That means there's going to be times when we sin against each other or we do something that's offensive to one another. There have been a couple of times when I've apologized. I've apologized from this very pulpit. One time that I remember this very moment. And so I am going to do things that you're going to have to forgive me of as I repent to change and ask your forgiveness. And I imagine there's going to be things that you do also that you're going to need to seek forgiveness. And so we need to know this, that there are times that we're going to have to forgive one another. So there are times that individuals are going to sin against us. And so we need to be open to that and be ready for that and be praying about that. I want to, in just a few minutes that I have remaining, I want to talk about things that destroy unity. And some of these things we've touched on already, and all of these will go very quickly. Some of these we've touched on already. But the first thing I want to mention is that sin destroys unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If there's sin, those individuals in the congregation and they're living in sin or doing things that are wrong and they refuse to repent of those things, then that's going to destroy unity. Because we as a body, we're not doing what we ought to do to preserve that unity. And we're not disciplining as that is necessary. There are some sins aimed particularly at discord and division. Those of complaining, grumbling, gossip, and backbiting. Those sins are particularly aimed toward division. And if you know there's someone that's in the congregation, they're just complaining all the time about stuff, I personally don't want to hear it. I do not want to hear it. You know, you don't need to be complaining to me about something. You know, you need to go to the elders, you need to go talk to them, or you need to go talk to the person. I just don't want to hear it. I'm not saying that's going on here, you know. But, you know, complaining is a method of bringing about division. And none of us should want to entertain listening to any complaining. Certainly gossiping, talking behind people's back, backbiting, talking behind their back on purpose to do them harm, and grumbling, just not liking things. And then grumbling may be just a little bit worse than complaining. So sin, it hurts the person who is committing it. It hurts God because the Lord, even in Ephesians, says it grieves the Holy Spirit. It hurts the church, and it hurts everyone who has knowledge of it, whether they're a Christian or whether they're not. Sin results in division if it's allowed to go on. Second of all, false teaching. We already know that. That's the purpose of false teaching, is to bring division. Jude chapter 1, verse 19, false teachers cause division. They're worldly minded and devoid of the spirits. And you know, there's a difference between, you know, thinking about something, trying to study through something, and your thinking may not be just exactly right. You know, and you're going about it the right way, and you're talking with the elders, and you're trying to work through those. That's one thing. But then trying to promote some doctrine, oftentimes maybe going, you know, individually from house to house, trying to promote some doctrine, trying to win people over to your position, that's a totally different thing. Indeed, especially as we're young in the faith and we're growing, we're going to be thinking some things that aren't just exactly right. But we're not going to be trying to be out there maliciously winning people over to our side. We're going to take instruction from the elders and Bible teachers. We're going to learn, grow, and mature. So those things are going to happen. But not this malicious teaching of false doctrine to win people over to our side. No, that will not happen. If you're entertaining any of these ideas, my suggestion is always speak with the elders. Seek counsel. And I know I've done that on a number of things. And I've changed my mind on a number of things as I've grown and matured in the faith. The third one is pushing personal beliefs. Pushing personal beliefs. And I've got a number of illustrations here for you. But in particular, Romans, the whole book of Romans is sort of dealing with that. In Rome, there was a problem with Jew and Gentile coexisting in the body of Christ, a congregation. And so these are being addressed, especially in chapter 14, and dealing with matters of opinion, the New American Standard says. And so here's some examples. Some brethren believe in the doctrine of eschatology or realized eschatology, the doctrine of in 70 AD the resurrection came and it was complete and it's all over with. There's no future resurrection. That was one of the topics at the Florida College Lectures. But the reason I bring that up is that Beth and I and the kids were in a congregation where the preacher got this idea and he began to teach on it. Now, our mistake as a members was we didn't shut it down. We let it go on. What resulted was the congregation being destroyed. Being destroyed. And it got down to the day when the fellow who was teaching it, which was the preacher there, and he wanted to come back one last time. He says, you know, if you come back one last time, you know, we just can't have that. We just absolutely cannot have that. And now there are other places where brethren may sort of be thinking about this. And there's even one brother in the brotherhood who's written a book on it. But they've been able to deal with it and to still be unified with this. But this was a case, congregation we were at in Mount Dora, that was just not the case because of the brother who was there. Young folks, sometimes young folks, as they're thinking about things and growing and maturing, sometimes they begin to think about drinking and social drinking. And it's occurred to my knowledge, not here, but other places, that as young folks get together and they study together, it may be a college group, and this begins to be suggested. And that's the wrong way to go about it. The right way to go about it is go and to study with the elders and to learn from them and not be toying with ideas such as social drinking. And then other people begin to think, well, you know, so-and-so here, he thought that, and he's a pretty smart Bible student, you know. He's in the Bible department somewhere here or there. And, you know, maybe that is right, you know. And then all of a sudden you got all sorts of problems. And that's not the way to toy with ideas. It's not the way to do it in a public class such as that. But go to the elders, study with the elders, and learn from them. The head covering issue is one that brethren have dealt with quite successfully. Serving the Lord's Supper at night. And when we were in Thomasville, some brethren had studied. They became convinced that it shouldn't be served at night. But we were still able to be unified together and didn't cause any problems whatsoever. Just one more example. Qualifications of elders. You know, when it comes to qualifications of elders and their children, there are three understandings with that in the church. And so I've gone to our elders and I want to know their understanding on it for my benefit and also before I teach on that subject here, what their understanding is. And probably when I do that lesson, I'll ask one of the elders to address that issue. But you see, I know already there are three understandings within the Lord's church. And so rather than just teaching what I think, I'm go to the elders and work with them in that regard. Now, let me give you an example. This is a real example of something that's really happened in another congregation. There's a fellow there in the congregation. He's not there any longer. And he became convinced that you should pray to Jesus when at the Lord's table and praying before the bread or the fruit of the vine. And so he begins to do this. It resulted in a great deal of problems. Now, what would have been the way to handle that? Should someone who believes this, that you should pray to Jesus at the Lord's table, should they start asking questions in class about that? Or should they start talking about it with individual members? Or maybe when they're teaching a class, should they sort of start working that into their teaching? Or should they just start praying to Jesus at the Lord's table? Or should they talk privately with the elders? Of course, you know the answer to that. It would be talk privately with the elders. All the other ways of handling it are going to cause problems. And this brother could still be in the congregation and still have those thoughts, but still cooperate in the way that we do things and what we believe is right and what the elders teach, as long as it's handled correctly. Just as the head covering issue, just as serving the Lord's Supper at night, just as even your view of your eschatological view, what your view is. Those things could be handled properly. We could still all be unified. But if it's handled wrongly, problems are created oftentimes, and they have to be dealt with. One more, and I'll let you go. And that is cliques. Hey, have you ever heard of a congregation? Someone will say, you know, they have cliques. Or they're cliquish. I'll be real honest with you. I've heard that about congregations in this area. I don't remember which ones they are. I don't want to remember which ones they are. It's none of my business, but I've heard that. And cliques are a bad thing. You know, I think we could take that and we could look at the church at Corinth in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. They had some cliques, but based on their doctrinal view of the name which they wore, some of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Christ. You know, and a clique is just a small, exclusive group. So they're just going to have a small, exclusive group, you know, right over here, and we're going to do this or that, and we're going to leave everybody else out. And wasn't that really what was happening at Corinth with the observance of the Lord's Supper? You know, they were observing the Lord's Supper at all sorts of times during the day, and they were divided up into these groups, you know. So I think they had cliques going on a couple of different levels. We've got to be careful about cliques. You know, Pam and Alan, Lord willing, are getting married real soon. You know, and it's going to be real easy for me when they come to church. Lord willing, they'll come to church with us still and be blessed to do that. But it'd be real easy for me because I've not seen Pam and Alan all week for me to just sort of spend all my time with them. You know, and that could almost get cliquish instead of being out and visiting with everyone in the congregation. We've got to be very careful. And I've taught on this a couple of years ago, mentioned this a couple of years ago. And there were a couple of humorous remarks, and I appreciate that and everything. We've got to be careful if we've got a large family or a family that's composed of multiple families within the congregation. We've got to be careful. You know, going to church with your family is a blessing from God. To worship with family, your kids and your grandkids, your cousins, your brothers and sisters, that's all a blessing from God. But you've got to be careful or it could cause some problems. It's just like money and wealth. Wealth is a great thing. It's a blessing from God to have the money, but you got to be careful because it can cause some problems if you let it. It's easy. You know, I've sort of envisioning this. You know, Pam and Alan, they're going to be living by themselves. I'm not going to be seeing Pam all the time. Who knows about Andrea and Dawn, what they're going to be. I'm sort of envisioning this. It would be real easy not to get around and greet everyone, but to just spend time with my family. Not really to circulate around with everyone else because, man, I love my family. I want to see my family. I want to talk to my kids, you know. And so it'd be real easy to do that. But we've got to be careful about that so that we get around, we visit with everyone, and we let family time be family time and church time be church time. We've got to be careful about that. It'd be real easy to have inside conversations, you know. Little jokes, little family jokes between each other, and nobody else understands. And, you know, then we've excluded everybody else. We've got to be careful about that. Even with myself teaching Bible class, you know, I've got my kids in the Bible class. It'd be real easy for me to come up with an inside joke or inside comment that they understand, but nobody else in the class understands. I've just excluded everybody else. So I've got to be careful about that so I don't do that. It's easy for family to have more influence over the leaders of the congregation. And I know the elders work very, 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 very hard at this. Very hard at this. So that there's not even any way anyone could think that there's any impropriety there at all. But all of us have to be on guard about that. Especially those of us who are selecting other brethren to participate in specific things. Whether it be the fellow that conducts the singing service. It's got to be very careful not to be biased toward family. You know, I've done the job that Michael Schmidt has done before in choosing the brethren to serve in various capacities. That is a hard job. Hard job. You know, you've got to have your sheets and you've got to have what everybody does and what everybody doesn't want to do. And you've got to analyze to make sure everybody's getting to do the same amount of stuff. It is a hard, hard job for him to do that. And he does a good job with it. Mike Matthews with selecting the teacher. Of course, he's been working with the elders also. And the elders are making approval of all these. And I'm sure it's his job And I've done a little bit of that, helping to get class teachers. That is a hard job to do because you don't want people to think, well, you're choosing your family more than other people or your friends, maybe the ones you're closer to or spend more time with. You don't want folks to think that. And so those are things we work very hard at doing so that there's no impropriety whatsoever. And I appreciate the men here for working so hard to do that. Young folks, it's easy for you to get in cliques. It's very easy to maybe be with the ones you are closer with or you spend more time with. Or your friends outside of church and you do things, you go places, you go to movies, go bowling, things like that. And it's easy to sort of get into a clique. It's easy to just sort of like being with yourselves, around yourselves, and doing things, you know, standing together, talking together, and just being by yourself instead of just being out with everyone. So we have to watch out for those things. It's very easy to do. I know for myself, and when I visit my family in Evansville, I'm very cognizant of the fact that I love my family. I can hardly ever get to go to church with my mom and my dad and all that, but I got to make sure I'm not just there with them. I'm part of the greater family, the church family, if I can use that, as we are the household of God. And so when I come here, all of you are my family, not just those who are blood relatives. So think about these things. Unity. The Lord established a unified church. Our job is to preserve that unity. And it takes work. It takes effort. It takes forethought for us to do that. We must be walking in a manner worthy of our calling. We must be working together and treating each other properly and not doing anything that would destroy unity. I'm so thankful we have a unified church here. And I'm so excited as we've made plans for this year to come. I'm so excited about moving forward as a congregation. And we can only do that because we are unified, because of the work that each person does, and because of the spirit that exists within each individual person to be unified, intent on one purpose, one in spirit, and one in mind. I'm so thankful to be here and be a part of this congregation. Thank you for doing your part to making this the unified congregation God wants it to be. We're going to extend the gospel invitation if you'd like to get your songbooks out, and we'll sing number 230. Number 230 as we offer the invitation this morning. Oh, wrong one. 269. Number 269. Hark the gentle voice. Jesus asked all to come to Him. All those who are so much laboring and heavy laden with all the sin that there is. The Lord calls for you to come. What must you do? Well, if you've been here very often, you know exactly what to do. Believing in Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins. That's turning from doing the things that are wrong to doing the right things. Make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be added to the church by the Lord Himself, that unified body, and you'll begin your work this very day. If we can help you at all this morning, why don't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.